Let's pray. Thanks, Lord, that you have gathered us here as your community, as your people, transformed by your grace. So, Lord, we ask that tonight you would speak clearly to us with words that are easily understandable. Lord, the words that would build us up for your glory. Amen. I'm not going to tell you anything new, or at least at the beginning. We'll see what happens at the end. But we live in an individualistic society, don't we? It's pretty much about me, and for you, it's about you. And we go about our lives in the quest of ourself. Even as Christians, we bring this model into the church with us, and particularly when we start to talk about spiritual gifts, we talk about the gifts that I have. You have a conversation with someone, you talk about spiritual gifts, and the conversation, at least the language, turns particularly individualistic right early on. It's just interesting, it just doesn't seem to be what Paul's harping on about. As you remember back last week, for those of you who were here, I spoke on 1 Corinthians 12, and we had a look at a whole range of spiritual gifts, and I made a couple of points. Firstly, that spiritual gifts, at least in the listing that we have right there, are not a full list of all the spiritual gifts that exist. We have a whole bunch of different passages in Romans and 1 Peter and Ephesians, as well as the Corinthians passages, that explain to us a whole bunch of gifts. And even within those lists, I'm not even sure that they are the full list combined. But one of the things that we get very, very clear in 1 Corinthians 12 is that the gifts are not for the individual, but for the community of faith to be built up. That if my gifts are not being utilized, I'm robbing you, and if you are not working out of your giftedness, you are robbing me, and together we rob the community of all that God intends for us. So straight away, the kingdom of God is turned on its head from the world. It's no longer about me as an individual, but about a member of the community of God living for the glory of God, for the goodness of each other. And that's precisely where 1 Corinthians 14 takes us again. Takes us, our focus away from ourselves and focuses on the kingdom and the full community of God in its fullest expression. And that's where we land tonight. And as we do that, we have to remember a few things about our good friends, the Corinthians. Some of you remember I like to call them the Bible's version of the Shire. That is the reality. And here, an individual mindset, an individual approach to life is taken again for people in the church. They're not the most functional of community of faith, the Corinthians. They're pretty set and influenced, particularly from the world around them, philosophies and the likes, and again, their understanding of spirituality, their understanding of the kingdom of God, their understanding of the gifts are shaped by the world that is around them. And as we see, Paul in 1 Corinthians 12, right at the very end, says to them, above all else, that I pray and that my hope is that you would reach out for the greater gifts. The question that springs to my mind is, well, what are the greater gifts? If we are to pursue spiritual gifts for the good of the community, what are the greater gifts? And in 1 Corinthians 14, it gives us a bit of a picture of what they are. From verse 1, it says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit, but everyone who prophesies speaks to men for the strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets so that the church may be edified. Straight away, the two gifts, the greater gifts, if you will, are framed by gifts that build up the community. The gifts that we're to eagerly desire are gifts that are going to encourage one another and edify one another, to build up, to reach our potential in God, They're the gifts that we are to desire. I just find it interesting that Paul talks about tongues and prophecy as the two primary, at least in this moment, two gifts that are key in building up the body of faith. Because if there is two gifts that has done a lot of damage in tearing down the community of faith across the centuries, it has to be prophecy and tongues. These two gifts, while powerful for the building up of the community, have served greatly over the centuries to destroy people. Bad teaching, particularly in tongues, people's abuse of tongues. They're failing to see what Paul has to say and modeling about what tongues and how tongues are to be used in the church seemingly fail. People just seemingly fail to read chapter 14 from 6 through to 12. Words that say this about tongues. Now, brothers, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you? Unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction, even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the flute or the harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You would just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I'm a foreigner to the speaker, and he is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in the gifts that build up the church. I really wish, as I picked on everyone last week, from those who take a cessationist view, who do not believe that the gifts are at all prevalent today, right through to the kind of charismaniac who want to dance around and carry on like pork chops, right through the Pentecostals who want to say that unless you speak in tongues, you're not saved at all. Now, they're broad generalizations, I take that. But in terms of the conversation that takes place, they're the camps. That's the extreme. And in the midst of this, I wish that for a whole bunch of reasons that people have read verse 6 to 12 in their own teachings. Because let me say, people who are going into churches and carrying on like pork chops in terms of speaking in all sorts of tongues end up being the laughing stock, particularly on clips like this one.
Absolutely, Jesus loves
you. Do it, Jesus. Like my sons.
Jesus loves your sons.
Do Jesus love my retired brother Bilo?
He loves your brother Bilo.
Do Jesus love my neighbor Nusultan Tulyakbai?
Yes, he loves everybody.
Nobody loves my neighbor Nusultan Tulyakbai. Can Jesus heal the pain that is in my heart?
Jesus can heal the pain.
Make him heal the pain that is in my heart.
Lift your hands and begin to worship. Would you lift your hands with me as we pray in the name of Jesus? God, forgive me of my sins. Give me God, cleanse me. Cleanse me, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Yeah, let that tongue go. Here it comes. We're going to speak in other tongues. Let it go. Let that tongue go.
Is great success. That is one of the funniest clips I've seen. For all the wrong reasons. For all the wrong reasons. Paul talks about that if we're going to speak in tongues, we have to do it in a manner that is to be building up of the community. There's a reason why Paul says if you walk into a church and you're speaking in tongues and there's someone who doesn't understand, they're a foreigner amongst you and they think you're drunk. Amen. At that very moment, one of the most powerful gifts that God has given us is destroyed because people fail to take the Bible seriously in speaking in tongues. And for us to have an understanding of speaking in tongues, we've got to have a bit of a survey and look at what is the gift of tongues? What is Paul talking about when he's talking about a gift of tongues? I think there's kind of three key things that we need to grasp. Firstly, the fact that tongues is best translated languages from the Greek. Is that right, Tim? Yeah, good. My books were right, and so was Tim, so everything's working well. Thank you, doctor. And so we have this kind of, we have this straight away, that it's languages that may not be totally understandable. There's three things. Two come from this particular passage and what we understand about tongues. Firstly, that there is a language of tongues that is all about prayer. Paul himself says that he's kind of boasting and poking fun of the Corinthian church. He says, no, I speak in tongues more than all of you. I pray in tongues all the time. You read through from verse 4 on in here, from verse 14, he speaks in tongues, edify himself, but he prophesy, edifies the church. I'd like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I'd rather have you prophesy. There's this sense that tongues, in the midst of that, there is this private language, a spiritual language that takes place for the purpose of prayer. A building up, an edification of the person as an individual. This is my experience of the gift of tongues. I have the gift of tongues by God's grace. And what's interesting that for me is that the gift of tongues has come for me in the worst seasons of my life. The hardest of seasons. I prayed a lot of tongues when I was at college. It's just hard. When Oliver nearly died, I spoke in tongues a lot. I couldn't bring myself to prayer. I didn't know how to communicate with God. I was broken. I was sad. I was angry. And one of the best things for someone to pray over me was that I would just have the capacity to pray. And so by God's grace, he gave me the gift of tongues, and of which I would just speak a language that I myself didn't understand, but came from deep within me that edified me. There's a whole bunch of bad teaching on that says, well, now you need to go and practice that 15 minutes every day, otherwise you lose the gift. Can someone point that out in the Bible for me? God, in his graciousness, manifested himself through me at that time for my own edification. So when we look at the gift of tongues, the first one that we see is this sense of personal prayer. The second understanding of the gift of tongues happens way back in Acts chapter 2. You know the story in Acts chapter 2 where the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, descends upon the people and they start speaking a whole bunch of different languages and some 3,000 people are saved. They all think they're drunk, but in fact they're not drunk because it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. They should have been at Katoomba at Liquorland when I worked there. That didn't really make any difference what time of the morning it was for some. That's unfortunate, but it's true. But these people are speaking a language that understood, and it was for a missionary purpose. It was an opportunity for the gospel to go forward where people's lives were being transformed, and God in his mercy was gathering a community to himself. 3,000 people at that one moment. I'm not sure if it's exactly the same, but I've heard Ange preach and share a story of his own experience where he, as a good little Greek boy who can't speak Greek very well at all, spoke Greek beautifully to relatives proclaiming the gospel. There's a sense in which God chooses to use certain people for certain times, in certain ways, in languages that cross barriers culturally. Now, Ange knew a little bit of Greek, so I'm not sure it's exactly the same, but the intent is there. A language that God uses for the proclamation of his gospel, for the expansion of his kingdom. The third tongue that we see comes straight out of 1 Corinthians 14, which is a language that is not known to the speaker, is generally not known to the rest of the community, Paul talks about. A language that we need an interpreter for. Hence why we go back into 1 Corinthians 12. It's important that one of the gifts is the interpretation of tongues. So that the community of faith would be built up. That people would understand this revelation of God and from God for his glory and for the good of the community. I've just never seen it. I met up with I like to call him Uncle Kel, an old pastor. I met up with him a couple of weeks ago and he was talking and asking me about what I'm coming what kind of preaching series I'm coming up with next, and I was talking about spiritual gifts. And he said to me, "I've got a question for you." He said, "What would you do if someone in the midst of your sermon stood up and started speaking in tongues?" Please don't do it. He said, "Well, what would you do?" And I said, "I'd call a straitjacket." And he goes, "No, seriously, what would you do?" I said, "Well, the first thing I'd do is ask for an interpreter." He looked at me with an approval of only a grandfather can, gave me a nod and said, "Good boy." Because let me tell you a story about a guy that I've been mentoring who was out and preaching on this, and someone in the midst of his message stood up and started speaking in tongues. And he started to look around and thinking, "Well, now what do I do?" So we asked if there was an interpreter present. And lo and behold, no one was, so we told the woman to sit down and shut up. Fair enough. Fair enough. Right here, the importance of the community, it's the edification of the community that these gifts are important. And if it serves to tear down the community, then shut up. If there's not an interpreter present, be quiet. So what do you do with the gift of tongues? What do you do with this gift? Well, Paul says to pursue it. To seek it. His desire is that all would speak in tongues. But what he's also very clear on is that if there is no interpreter present, then do not utter those words in church. And so it is the same for us today. We are not the same as the first century Corinthian church. There are more than 30 of us in a room. There's 180 odd of us here tonight. And so our expression of these gifts need to at least match up with the society and the style in which we find ourselves. And I'm certainly the first one to be saying, I want us as a community of faith to be genuinely pursuing the gifts of God. I genuinely want to be pursuing, or for all of us to be pursuing the gifts of tongues and the gifts of prophecy and the gifts of service. So, as I said last week, the gifts of administration, and no one put it on a care card. Seriously, hook a brother up. I need help. If you've got administration, sign a card and let me know. It's about the community. And I want us to be pursuing these things, but in the right context and within the limitation that Scripture gives us. So if you are sitting in church and you feel like you have a tongue to utter, you come and pull Ange or myself aside. And we will seek God with you and see if there's an interpreter present. We have to come to grips with it's in the Bible. This is reality. But the way it manifests itself needs to be made sure that it's appropriate for our community. So pursue the gift. Paul urges us to. And it's with that that Paul turns and says in verse 1 of chapter 14, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gifts of prophecy. Prophecy is an easy one. There's been almost no debate over the centuries about the nature of prophecy. Everyone pretty much should know it. So anyone got any ideas? Oh, wait, none? Yeah, me either. So I'm going to go with the nerds that I read on the commentaries and see how that works out. Prophecy has got to be one of the most confusing and difficult pieces of gifts to understand. It's just a difficult one. But again, by God's grace, we have glimpses. We have indications of what prophecy is. And unfortunately, prophecy, like tongues, has been the source of much abuse in the church. You know, then people who come up and go, God has a word for you. You go, this is going to cost me money. This indication that things aren't going to go well all the time. And so to understand that, we need to kind of go back and have some kind of framework of prophecy. And so in the Old Testament, prophecy and prophets worked in a particular way. Prophets were particular people called by God to hear from God and to deliver God's message out into the community of faith. A big part of that, the message of prophecy that came, was a foretelling of things that were to come, and a forthtelling, things that had already taken place, words of God that were already understandable for that particular time. And these two were always married together, seemingly. this element of forthtelling and foretelling for the good of the community, and sometimes for the punishment of Israel's failure. But generally, God speaking through his people, delivering a word. And those who spoke as prophets certainly knew that they were being the mouthpiece of God and had to get it right, even when the consequence of their own words weren't going to go particularly well for them, like the prophet Jeremiah, who was laughed out of town and died lonely. But knew God's voice, knew God's message, and like as he describes, like a fire that burnt inside him, he had to speak it. Sense of prophecy through the ages of God's word for God's community, for where they are at. Always pointing generally towards the salvation that was going to be coming in Christ. And what's interesting, after the day of Christ, after his death and through his resurrection, the new community of believers saw prophecy, the prophecy in Joel being fulfilled. We have an image of it, or at least a description of it, in Acts chapter 2. It says this: in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and the signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There's a sense in the new community, in this new community called Christians, that the time of prophecy had changed. And now the gifts of prophecy, unlike being prophets, where Christ was the ultimate prophet, now the gift of prophecy was reigning in all of its weird and wonderful capacities. So what was the message? What was the message that was to come? What is the message of prophecy? Well, I think the first one is, we see a glimpse of this in 1 Corinthians 14. The first one is that the gift of prophecy is not subject, it's not separate from the preaching of the word. The preaching of God's word as God, the Bible as God's word, speaking to his people now for our good and for our benefit. And so Paul says here, right from the get-go, I do not speak of God, but understands him. He utters mysteries with the Spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, for their encouragement, and for their comfort. He who speaks in tongues edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. It's a role of preaching, of sharing of God's word, week in, week out, for the edification of God's people, for the building up of us as a community of faith, as we live in a world that is fundamentally broken, that stands in contrary to God. This is important for us. It moves on in verse 6. It says, now, brothers, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be able to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy, or word of instruction. Again, alluding to the fact that God's word, the proclaimed word, is the sense of prophecy. And then later on in verse 25 and 26, Paul talks about the word of prophecy that comes so that those who are not followers of Christ, who come and hear the message, are convicted of their sin and come to faith in Christ. It's a powerful component, one we have to grapple with and understand when we talk about prophecy. One of the ways we understand prophecy is the proclaimed word of God for the building up of his community. And so we have to preach it faithfully, do we not? It's important for us. The second one is an interesting one. The second one in terms of prophecy, in terms of where we see this in Acts chapter 21, where Paul has a word of prophecy delivered to an individual, if you will, even in the context of the community, where he turns to Paul and says, oh, by the way, you're going to die. And this is how you're going to die. I don't want to get a prophecy like that. I'm not real keen. But there is a sense that God does work in particular ways in bringing a particular word to individuals for their own edification. It wasn't so much for Paul. But it does happen. I remember a scenario for me. I was at Caringbah Baptist Church at the time, and there was a guy who grew up in a Christian home who loved Jesus his whole life. Had a real desire to go to the army, and as he went into the army, he prayed, "God, I will follow you anywhere, except I will not do two things in the army. I will not move to Sydney, and I will not jump out of an aeroplane." Well, he ended up as the captain of 3RAR, which is a parachute regiment based at Holsworthy. Sucks to be him. And so we're standing around and we're talking, and he's genuinely pretty broken and saying, "I don't know why I'm here. I don't want to be here. What has God got for me here?" And as a leadership group stood around and laid hands and we prayed on him, I had a word, if you will, a word of prophecy for him. And the word was this: that God has you here in Sydney for you to have your wife. I did not want to say that, because I thought the risk of being a false prophet is not a good one, and I don't want to be torn down. Lucky I'm not in the Old Testament, where they dragged me outside the city walls and stoned me to death. But I didn't want to say to him, "I think the reason why you're here is because your wife is here." But I did. And sure enough, by God's grace, he did marry a woman who was the description that I had in my mind, that I explained to him, and they have two beautiful children and living a happy life. There are seasons where God brings word to you for your encouragement and edification within the context of a community of faith. And this is good. We just have to be very careful. There is one element of abuse that happens so readily. It's in these individual messages for the community of faith, for individual people. "God told me that you need to do this or need to do that." And so the testing of that is time. Does it come true? Does the message that has been delivered actually be fulfilled? That's the test. The third one, in terms of prophecy, is one that comes and talks about the building up of the community of faith that God has for that particular community that is going to happen in a time and a future. A word of encouragement and edification for a time of a whole community, a time down the track. Building up of the community. The only time I've ever seen that take place was in a church where someone had had a word from the Lord that said that the Caringbah Baptist Church had built a huge auditorium, and the word of the Lord came and said, if you will, said that this large auditorium will be full of people and the word of God will go out from here to all the nations. My initial reaction was, well, duh, it's a church, and they're going to be supporting missionaries all around the world. The only way is for time. That was a small community at the time. Now, Caringbah, by God's grace, has grown phenomenally. It's about 700 or 800 people. There's 20-odd missionaries being supported, hundreds of thousands of dollars going out every year. At this moment, it seems like God's word for that particular community is coming true. But one of the things that we have to grapple with prophecy is, how do we test it? Because no matter how well-intentioned people are, some people will get it wrong. Some people will bring words of prophecy and they're not particularly well. You can read between the lines. So what do we do as a community of faith when we have people say, "I have a word of the Lord from the Lord for you"? The first thing we do is to realize that somebody's word from God does not trump Scripture. Paul talks about that later on in 14:37. The apostolic teaching is critical. That is our authority. The Bible is our authority. We test all prophecy out of Scripture. And if it does not line up, it's probably not of God, is a safe bet. And the second one is one I've already alluded to, is just time. Time. Will it be a reality? Does it come to pass? Did God truly speak? So what do we do with gifts? The spiritual gifts of prophecy and tongues. Well, Paul says that we are to eagerly seek them. Genuinely, with our hearts open. And we're to elevate the teaching and the preaching of Scripture above all the gifts for the edification and for the building up of the church. That's what Paul is primarily focused on when it comes to the gifts, is the building up of the community of faith. We cannot lose that. We cannot seek the gifts for our own individual benefit so that we are lauded and held up as the super spiro. It's for the good of the community of faith. And so we are to genuinely seek these gifts. I'll encourage you to seek the gift of tongues. I encourage you to seek the gift of prophecy. I encourage you to explore and to seek all the gifts because that's what Scripture tells us. But as we seek that, we must never step outside the boundaries that Scripture gives us. And so if you have the gift of prophecy and you have a word for the encouragement and the building up of our community of faith, please do not stand up in the service and start yelling things at me. I will probably yell back. But come in an orderly fashion. Come to Ange, come to myself. Share the word of the Lord, if you will, and allow the elders of our church, the deacons of our church, to test it against Scripture to see if it is for our good. Hear me this. If you have a word of prophecy, bring it and allow it to be tested. If you have the gift of tongues, explore it. But don't step beyond what Scripture tells us. Otherwise, we end up looking like a scene out of Borat. And we do nothing but more damage for the gospel. So this week, seek God, pray. But if He doesn't give you the gifts, don't be closed-minded. And don't allow God's gift or lack of particular gifts in your life influence and distract from your own walk with Christ. The Word of God is our prophecy. Take it, read it, be built up in it for God's glory. Let's pray. We thank You, Lord, that You are a God who loves to give the gifts for Your community. Lord, that You are indeed the greatest gift of all, and that You love to manifest Yourself to build up Your people. Lord, again I pray for those who have been hurt and damaged by people who have spoken in tongues or who have uttered words of prophecy that were not of You. Lord, I pray for healing for them people. And Lord, we want to pray for them as a community. Lord, restore them and open their mind and their hearts again. Lord, help us to live faithfully to Your word. Help us to live full lives in You. Amen.